are addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 8, though. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. I'm glad you're here. We're going to just walk through some of these things. But as we do, one of the things that we know is in our culture, there are a lot of different challenges that put our unity in the church and our example to the world at risk. A lot of these challenges. And it comes down to a variety of things, but one of those things is the freedoms that we have in Christ, which sounds crazy, freedoms in Christ. But what happens sometimes is people take that freedom, that blessing that they have in Christ, and they develop entitlement. I don't know if you've ever been around anybody that feels entitled besides me. But entitlement trips us up. But sometimes even those freedoms, we make them rights and we stand on them this way or else. Our privileges are, as I like to refer back to the 1980s when I was a kid loving some R&B, little Bobby Brown, my prerogative. I can do what I want to do. And some of us have developed that based on what Christ has done, and there's a problem with that. And so what happens is we take the blessings and the benefits that God gives us through His grace, right, His generosity and all these things. And what we do instead of being good stewards of those things that maximize and benefit others, we make them about us. We idolize those things. Some of these examples of just kind of not thinking rightly about the freedoms. And these are just things, and I'm not trying to pigeonhole anybody, but these are just things that happen within the church over time. If you've been in the church for decades, you've experienced some of these things when people address freedoms. Drinking alcohol. How about that? You know, 2 decades ago, that was super polarizing, right? Some of you are like, that was just last month. Okay, like that's a thing where people abuse the freedoms there, and as a result, it goes haywire. Honestly, and these are simple, like little trite ones too, like the way we dress. Like that can be so polarizing. It sounds like, oh, that's just clothes, right? Well, sometimes it's a lack of it. social media. I mean, you have your rights and entitlements to do and post anything you want to post and say. You could do it all day. But social media, oftentimes we forget that sometimes it's just not good to post it. Don't press send. You know, one of the things that has been getting me lately is I'll type up a whole little list of responses to what somebody says, and then I'll just delete it all, one letter at a time. Something as simple as a bumper sticker. You're entitled to put whatever you want on your car. And then for me, one of the things I had learned, especially the hard way growing up, you know, after having, you know, my undergrad was in theological education, my graduate work, my postgraduate work, all theological education. And so what happens is theological stances becomes those things that we kind of feel entitled or right to, and we judge anybody who sees and operates differently. What we know is not the problem. It's how we use what we know. Knowledge without love is tyranny. Knowledge without love is tyranny. You think of any tyrannical leader that you can think of in history, in world history, and love wasn't there. So we ask this instead of this. We ask, can I do these things based on freedom in Christ? But we should be asking, should I? Ought I? Just because you could doesn't mean you should. And how should we? Here's the question that we're going to try to work through today. How should we, in the community of faith, exercise our liberties and privileges? How should we rightly do this? This commentator, Stephen he says it this way. If nervousness sets in when an individual thinks about freedom that he might need to give up for the common good, that is a clear indication that he is enslaved to his entitlements. If someone begins to talk about the things you have to sacrifice for the good of the whole, and all of a sudden you get worked up and break out in hives, you may be enslaved to that. That thing may have your heart instead of Christ himself. And our thought today, you can forget everything I say, but remember this one thought. Here's the one thought. The greatest thing about us is not what we know, but who knows us. It's not what we know, but who knows us. And so with that in mind, if you would turn in your Bibles and let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, concerning food, offered to idols. Now, I want to pause here because, again, one of my things that I'm called to do is equip and encourage you to learn how to do these things yourself. So this is a training piece. So when you see that now concerning, what Paul's doing is he's responding back to questions that were sent him. And so this is his way of responding. And so the question had to do with food offered to idols. And he says, we know that. And then notice in quotations, he's quoting from a cultural understanding. All of us possess knowledge, end quote. This knowledge, he speaks of, puffs up. It brags. It makes it about itself. So this knowledge puffs up, but notice its contrast, but love builds up. Think about this. Knowledge, like you can attain so much of it, and it is so great and grand for you. But love, the application of that knowledge, benefits, builds, edifies, changes, transforms those around it. Then he goes from there. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So once you feel like you've reached that plateau of knowledge, that cerebral, you know, academic understanding of life and all its ins and outs, what you really find is you didn't know anything to begin with. But notice this detail here in contrast. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If it happens that you see that your affections, your desires, your delights are bent towards God, it is just evidence that God knows you, that he has placed his favor upon you. And like I said earlier, the greatest thing about you is not what you know, but who knows you. So he says in verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol, notice in quotes here, cultural quote, an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, notice this distinction here, please. Verse 6, yet for us, speaking of the church, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now that was a powerful, what's called a Christological statement, a statement about Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. But notice this thing here. However, not all possess this knowledge. So that Christological, gospel-centered thing that he just said in verse 6, you need to know, he says, not all people in the body of Christ know this yet, understand this yet. They're just not there yet. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, or no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ, not just the brother. And notice Paul's takeaway, his resolve. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Some things I want us to get from this, some application pieces, just as far as review initially. These were first generation believers. Like, the gospel of Christ came to this church and they started believing, but they don't have any, you know, of the advantages that we have here today. We're standing on the shoulders of brothers and sisters in Christ before us who have modeled and discipled for us what it means to trust Jesus and manifest these things in our everyday life. That's where we're at. This wasn't their luxury. They were depending on people like Peter, like Apollos, like Paul to invest this truth into their life. And then over time, rebuke and course correct some of the things. That's why this question, he says, concerning these things is there. So the issue here is that they had this meat that was offered to their idols, their pagan idols. And what they believed is that meat was possessed by demons. And when they offered it to their particular idol, it would be cleansed of that demon and their idol would possess that meat. And they would take a portion of that meat and sell it in the market, or they would have their idol worshiping parties and anybody could go to it. Well, there was a group of people called the knowledgeable. That's what he's kind of referring to. That's how we're going to kind of categorize them, the knowledgeable and the weak. These guys were like, it's not a big deal, right? This is what they said. This is the knowledgeable. The knowledgeable people knew that there is only one God. They knew that. They knew that nothing substantial or real in an idol even exists. Therefore, it wasn't in the meat sacrificed to them. They knew that the weaker, uninformed brothers in Christ do not know or understand their freedoms in Christ just yet. What they needed to know, though, is that their lack of consideration by that, they were negatively affecting their brother's walk of faith. That their example was messing things up for them. They were using knowledge, and I want you to lean on this thought for a second. They were using knowledge as a weapon for rightness and not an example of righteousness. That also attributes, just for fun, let's hook it back to marriage real quick. How many times have you won an argument and you were right, but you definitely weren't righteous? And that's what they were doing. They were using their knowledge as a weapon for rightness and not an example of righteousness. And here's what they need to do. They need to love. They need to be patient with. They need to have consideration for and willingness to disciple the truths of God into the hearts of the weaker brother. They need to understand that knowledge, listen please, knowledge is to be stewarded like any other blessing from God. And it's not about mental accumulation, but it's about life application. So I could sit here as an individual who's trusted Jesus since he was 15 years old, and I think about my undergrad, all my graduate work, and all that stuff, and say, I've learned all these things. I'm just going to go sit somewhere and ponder theology and leave you to yourselves. But the reason God trusted me with the opportunity to learn those things was for the purpose of sharing that and applying that to my life and to help apply it to other people's lives. I want you to understand what you have learned and experienced from God and his gospel is not so that you could sit there as one with ticks on the wall saying you've done this. It's for the benefit of those that he's called you to serve, where you live, where you work, where you play. It's got to be bigger than that. So the weak brother, they don't possess this so-called knowledge. When they eat meat, they still see it as food that was offered to an idol, inhabited by the idol. Their conscience is negatively affected by this meat. Their conscience is negatively affected by the knowledgeable brother insisting that they eat this meat. And their conscience is negatively affected by the knowledgeable brother as they watch them eat this meat. So it trips them up. Instead of them seeing Christ, they see this thing. And truth is, there needs to be growth in their life. They need to continue to grow in their understanding of the work of Christ and what he's done in providing for them. What he's done for them. They need to be discipled in their freedoms that they have in Christ. And they need to get that. But forcing it on them never works. As John Windsor, my professor, would say, he said, it's easier to pull a chain than it is to push it. The greatest thing about us is not what we know, but who knows us. In fact, Jeremiah from the Lord says this. In Jeremiah 9, he says, thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. I delight, declares the Lord. And Paul says in like manner, in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then in similar fashion, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, instead of boasting, do this, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. I love how Paul gives like kind of a rebuke, but also a little calm way of delivering it. But let's go back to verse 6. In fact, this is one of the many Christological statements that carry incredible weight in the scriptures, that we actually derive a lot of doctrine from. emphasizing his deity. So what I want to do, I want to break this down a little bit for us, just a little bit. In that text, as we read it with me, it says, yet for us, speaking of the church, the body, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It's a lot of whoms and throughs and fors and all that stuff. Well, here's what's incredible. The prepositions from and for are attributed to the one God, the Father. And the object of those prepositions through is the one Lord, Jesus Christ. I know that can be a lot, but God the Father bestowed these things on God the Son. God is not only the agent or cause of creation, where it says, from him are all things, but he is also the final cause and the goal of all things, to him all things, as it says. But also the instrumental cause, through him all are all things, which has been given to God and is now applying it to Jesus. So what's happening in play is this mutual love. This is why it's shared in this particular passage, this mutual love and sharing within the community of the Trinity between God the Father and God the Son is now being bestowed to us from God the Son to his church, his bride. So what that means is as we share the things that God has given us, as God the Father shared them with God the Son, who shared it with his church, his bride, through his Holy Spirit, we understand that the rights and freedoms we have in Christ do not revolve around us. They revolve around others' needs. So rather than standing statically and letting everybody orbit around our mental, you know, accumulation, we actually find a way to benefit those around us. So let's apply this. So how can we rightly exercise rights, freedoms, and privileges that we have in Christ? Christians, first of all, you need to understand this. Let's rightly see this. We are able to enjoy freedom because someone sacrificed their freedom on our behalf. The only reason you have freedom in the first place is because somebody gave up theirs. Your rights are a result of Christ laying aside his claim to any and all of his rights. Our liberties are ours because the ultimate stronger brother gave up his liberty to secure our liberties for his weaker brother, us, right? Christ died to save the lost. You know, he died for his bride, his collective people, his church. So rights are never exercised in isolation because they always have a bearing on those around us. If something happens to you, it changes those around you. It should. So yesterday, funny story. I'm out shopping with Isaac. I take Isaac, and we were going to Tyler. We were getting some ingredients because Aaron and I are trying to eat differently, and apparently Walmart and Brookshire's are revolting against us trying to eat. So we have to go to healthy, crunchy stores to get the right ingredients. And so we're on the way to Tyler, and since we're in Tyler, we might as well go to Academy because we're there. Don't waste a trip. And I don't know if you've ever done this where you park in a parking spot and the parking spot in front of you is open, so you just drive through so you can, it's just a little easier than backing out. And so when I did this, and I didn't realize this, you know, it's something I would do, but it would affect somebody else. It's just being light, so don't get geared up for something amazing. So I drove through, and when I did, I ran over somebody's milkshake cup that was loaded with milkshake. I didn't get any on my car. But this nice black Chevrolet truck got sprayed. I heard it, but I didn't know what happened. And I was just like, dead, and just loses it. And we park, and I realized I had painted their car with milkshake. So he said, you ready to go? I'm like, we can't. So we got the napkins that I had in the car, a little bit of water I had, and tried to wipe it up. It just made it worse. So I waited a little while for somebody to show up, and then finally I wrote a note and put some money to go get a car wash. Because, not because of that person who would probably never know that I did that, because it was an opportunity to show my 15-year-old son. I wanted to leave too. True story. I wanted out of there really fast. but I knew that one day he's going to be a man. And here's the thing. We need to see that we don't do these things. Our rights are not in isolation, but they're for the benefit of others. They transform other people's lives. And we honestly have no clue who's the one person that God's going to use our one act of obedience, our one act of integrity to transform. The hero of that story is Jesus because his Holy Spirit wouldn't let me go. So our lack of care for Christ's bride is a lack of care for Christ. When one sins against one's brother, he or she sins against Christ. And notice in verse 12, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ, it says. So notice this question. How do we know whether or not we recognize the deep implications of the cross as followers of Jesus Christ? Like, what's our litmus? What's our evaluator that helps us know that we get what Christ has done on the cross for us? How do we know? And here it is. When we give up our rights for the sake of loving our brother, that's an example. To the degree that we keep laying down our life and sacrificing our rights for the weaker brother, to the degree we are understanding what Paul's trying to explain in the gospel. When we begin to sacrifice our rights for the benefit of the other, that will grow the church, that will build our brother and sister in Christ, that's when we get it. That's when the gospel clicks. That's when our true rights are there. We are only, listen, truly free when we can set aside our freedoms for the sake of others. Because if you can't set aside your freedoms for the sake of others, all you are is enslaved to those freedoms. Do you see, church? So if we lord over some theological premise or some way of like punishing people on social media, do you think we're really exemplifying who Christ is and what he came to do? If it doesn't build, then don't press send. It's not a question of what we can get away with. It's a question of how we can best use our liberties for the sake of others. So our identity is not bound up in self-expression. It is bound up in the ultimate self-expression of a God who is characterized by self-giving love. The Son gave voluntarily. There was a voluntary self-renunciation and self-abasement. The most entitled person that ever walked this earth, the one who was owed all, gave up his rights so that we can have them. That's the gospel. So how can you, here's the questions that we want to get to. How can you, with your knowledge of what God has done for you, how he's provided for you, how he has shaped you and gifted you, all these things, all the education that you have, whether it's in a theological field or not, how can you use your ability as a CPA, as a real estate agent, as a school teacher? How can you use these things for the building up of the body of Christ for the weaker brother, the weaker sister? For those that are far from God and don't know him yet, how can you take these things? This is the question that this week I want you to ponder. How can you use those things to benefit? Or let's be honest, or how have you been using them to burden your brother? The most important thing about you is not what you know. It's about who knows you. And so, church, what I want you to do, I want to pray for us, and I want you to consider these questions of how you can apply them this week. Use what God's given you for the benefit of those around you, where you live, where you work, where you play. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I am grateful for this time that we've been given. Grateful for your provision, for your gospel's work, for the fact that we can just celebrate you. That you have built in us a foundation of truth, of grace, of freedom, absolutely. And Lord God, I just pray that you would help transform, change our lives as a church that makes difference. It makes a difference in the lives of those that are weaker than us in the faith, but also that those that don't know you at all. Lord God, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.